Hello and welcome to another exciting life-changing message. Pastor Jim Freese, founder and senior pastor of Joy Church International and founder and president of World Changers Bible Institute, has dedicated his life to studying the Word of God and training leaders to be true world changers in these last days. At the end of the message, I'll be back to tell you how to contact us. But in the meantime, please grab your Bible if you can and allow God's Word to change you so you can become a world changer for Jesus Christ.
We'll jump back into our 15 characteristics of communication in a Christian marriage, and I'm going to quickly review, and we're just going to whip right through them. Number one, nothing is more vital than the clarity and continuance of communication. Secondly, we talked about assumption is the lowest form of communication. Boy, is that true. Please don't assume. So many times we just assume that she means this or he said this, and we don't ever take the time to ask. You know, it's amazing. I talk to ministers and around the country, and sometimes we'll have mutual friends, and so one will be talking about this other one and say, well, I think he's mad at me. And I'll say, well, have you asked him? Well, no, but I think he's mad at me. He hasn't. Well, that's assumption. And if we as ministers are doing that, how difficult it is it going to be for our congregation? So we're going to have to ask somebody, did they really mean that? Could I have an amen? So assumption is the lowest form of communication. Thirdly, communication disarms the devil. We talked about that last time. Communication disarms the devil. The devil has a hard time hiding in a place called communication. Isn't that right? Yes. Amen. And that's imperative, we understand. Fourthly, in communication, the issue many times is not who's right, but making things right. Resolution is the solution. And that's imperative in a marriage or in ministry. Isn't that right? Amen. Number five, in communication, remember the principle of perception. We talked about that last time. Remember I gave you the story about the pigs? And about half of you got it, and it took about 5 minutes, but some of you got it driving home. Y'all remember that? All right. In communication, we talked about it's not just what is being said, but how is it being said. We said that 7% is content, 38% is tone, and 55% is nonverbal. How many know there's a difference between are you looking at me and are you looking at me? There's a difference. One is from Tennessee and the other one is from Jersey. All right, praise God. Amen. Number seven, the key in communication is understanding. We haven't communicated until understanding has taken place. You know what you've said, but do you know what they've heard? That's the key. And so many times, we know what we're saying because we've got this little story playing in our head, but we've really never taken the time to make sure that they understood what we said. All right? Are you with me on that? Amen. And then number eight, we talked about in communication, talk till you understand each other, talk till you understand the problem, and talk until you understand the solution. And the second part of that, talking until you understand the problem, make sure you go for core issues. Make sure you try to get to the root of the situation as opposed to just looking at surfacey issues. So many times as Christians, we deal up here on the surface where God likes to go right to the root of the situation. And does that catch us up to date? It does. We got through eight. Let's go into new territory tonight. All right? Number nine. In our 15 characteristics of communication in a Christian marriage, or again, in ministry, this is equally as applicable. Number nine. In problem-solving communication, endeavor to take an alliance role, not an adversarial role. In problem-solving communication, endeavor to take an alliance role and not an adversarial role. And I see that so many times as Christians, we seem to go to the opposite side of the fence and we never seem to meet. Always endeavor, if at all possible, 99% of the time it will be possible for you to take an alliance role instead of an adversarial role. And if you would find common ground, normally we can build a bridge. Can you see that? In WCBI, I use this nugget all the time, find common ground without compromise. We're not talking about compromising the core of your heart and key issues in your heart, but what we are talking about is finding common ground without compromise. Jesus did it all the time. He found the woman at the well, and rather than taking this adversarial role, he found the common ground. The common ground was the well at Samaria. And if you understood Jewish culture at the time, the Jews just hated the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, they called them dogs. The Syrophoenician woman even referred to that in Matthew chapter 15. So again, we can find common ground without compromise. We can find an alliance role instead of an adversarial role. And if you'll do that, normally you can bridge the gap and get together on enough things where you can actually make communication. I challenge you to do that, whether in marriage or ministry, all right? And then number 10, and this is so good. I love what we're about to talk about here. In conflicting communication, remember, it is hard to learn anything important about somebody until they disagree with you. I'm going to say that again. In conflicting communication, in other words, you have a conflict. Remember, it's hard to learn anything about people until they disagree with you. See, do you know that it's easy to love somebody that you see once a year? Because you never have any disagreements. You see somebody once a year. But men and women, husbands and wives, you know, we're together all the time. And so many times, and I've been guilty of this, and everybody in here's been guilty of who's been married for any length of time. There's times where I treat perfect strangers a little more kindly than I do my own wife. Now, I don't try to do that, but we've all done that where we, you know, we want to put our best foot forward, but yet my far more valuable relationship is my sweet wife. Isn't that right? Now, by and large, I don't do that, but there are times when I've been guilty of that. And I know that all you perfect people out there, that's never happened to you. But, you know, I'm just talking about myself, right? So we have to understand that that's the most valuable relationship. And so many times in conflicting communication, you never really truly begin to know somebody until you have a conflict with them. Because in conflict, listen to me closely, character is revealed. And I see people run from that all the time. So, number 10, again, in conflicting communication, remember, it's hard to learn anything important about somebody until they disagree with you. It is in contradiction that character is disclosed. It's in contradiction that character is disclosed, which leads me to number 11. I want you to write this in. In communication, conflict reveals character. In communication, conflict reveals character. And see, I see men and women, and I see people in ministry and leadership, I see them run from this all the time. Anytime that you know, there's any sort of conflict at all, then people run from that. And that's not how God intended. To run from that conflict instead of handling it in a Christian fashion is to run from your own character. It's to run from your own maturity. And I see people running from that all the time. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 17, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. What happens when two pieces of iron make contact? Sparks fly. But if you always run from that sharpening, then what's going to happen, and you always run from those sparks, you'll run from your own sharpening. You'll run from your own character. We have to learn to be able to confront and to be able to talk and to be able to address one another without our blood pressure elevating. And see, we get in this, we think in our mind that confrontation always has to do with necks bulging and eyes bugging out and on and on and on. That's why we run from it. But we've never learned that confrontation is a biblical part of our maturity. We have to be able to agree to disagree. We have to be able to say, hey, you know, that offended me. Hey, that bothered me. Or let me talk to you about this. Without being all concerned about it. We've got to, and you know, I see people do that all the time. I see people where they will avoid conflict. And to avoid conflict, and I'm not telling you start a fight. You understand that? I'm telling you that we need to talk, we need to communicate, we need to bridge gaps. To avoid conflict, guys, is to the avoidance of your own character. You're missing an element of your character by running from conflict. Because you have to be able to maturely handle and go up to somebody, hey, come on, let me talk to you about that. You know, I really can't agree with that, but let's talk about that. And people would rather run from that kind of thing than address that kind of thing. And to run from that kind of thing is to run from your own maturity. So can you see that? Same thing with the husband and wife. It is imperative that we walk through conflicting situations and that we are not afraid to confront with love. And see, again, we get this idea of what confrontation is all about. And that's what happens, and we're going to get into this. What I call plunge and stew. In other words, we plunge down kind of some kind of a thing, and then eventually it boils over and explodes. Amen. And what we need to do is progressively communicate so that it doesn't get to the point where, you know, we're Joe Volcano, you know, vomiting up lava everywhere we go. See, when your confrontation is explosive, it just shows me that you've waited too long to confront. Now, that's if we could just get that one lesson in interpersonal communication, we would be so strong in ministry, we'd be so strong in marriage. We can't run from these things. And I see people do that all the time. We've learned in our ministry to confront with kindness and not wait till, you know, the guy's hanging right off the cliff here and about to fall over. We try to get a hold of you when we see you 100 yards away from the cliff. Now, we can't always do that because of the size of what we do, but we endeavor to do that. Because if we're here hanging on the cliff, then we're in trouble. That's when these explosions take place. Can you see that? Amen. In confrontation or in conflict, it reveals character. Well, that's true. You can't truly know somebody until you come in conflict with them. Do you know that? You can't truly know somebody until you come in conflict with them. Because, you know, if it's all just this, you know, my staff, I love my staff. They're so loyal to me and they're so respectful to me, but they're not yes men. They're respect men and women, but they're not yes men and women. Because I've learned to create an environment where they respect me, they honor my authority, but yet it's not this environment where they could never approach me with something that they disagree about. Now, they have to do it in the right frame, and that's in private. They can't, you know, one of my staff when I'm preaching can't stand up in the middle of my class and go, I disagree! That doesn't work. Can I have an amen? But we provide an environment where people can be honest and open and frank, but yet still respect authority. Can you see that? If you provide an environment of communication that, you know, where everybody's got to agree with you, then what's going to happen is the strong people will leave and the weak people will deceive. Now, did you hear what I just said? The strong people will leave and the weak people will deceive. So you have to provide an environment that teaches authority and respect and honor, et cetera, and loyalty, but yet in the same vein provides an atmosphere where you can come to me and be open and honest and frank in a right way. Not coming against my authority, but in a right way. Because what will happen is if you don't provide that environment, then the strong people will leave and the weak people will deceive. Because they think anytime I approach you with anything other than yes, man. Can you see that? And then if I have to approach you with yes, man, then, you know, and if I rock the boat even slightly, then if I'm strong in character, eventually I'll say, you know, I just can't live with that. Or if I'm weak in character, then I'll start deceiving you. I'll sweep stuff under the rug and pretend it's not there. But then all of a sudden I'm gone, you pick up the rug, and man, look at the size of the dust balls. They're like tumbleweeds. Can you see that? So you have to provide an environment and communication that provides a security with the person coming to you. In other words, they are loved. They are accepted. And provides an environment where they respect your authority. They appreciate your support. They honor you. But yet they can disagree in the right way, in a submissive fashion, where they can be open and honest and frank. Can you see that? That's an important thought right there. Whether marriage or ministry. Boy, that's good stuff. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number 12, and this goes hand in hand. Number 12, in communication, create a safe harbor. In communication, create a safe harbor. That's what I'm talking about. That goes right into number 11. In communication, create a safe harbor. Boy, this is good stuff. I've never heard all of this taught in one succinct 15, 16 characteristics. I've never heard this. It's really strong. In communication, create a safe harbor. Now, what I mean, create a safe harbor? That kind of goes hand in hand with what I just said. You know, we have a statement around here at WCBI, well, we have no doghouse. In other words, you know, a lot of times when you approach somebody and you go in a different route than them, a lot of times, you know, all of a sudden there's this doghouse that's created. In other words, if Ryan disagrees with me, he's in my doghouse. Well, we don't have a doghouse. Meaning this. Now, and he's going to have to do it in the right way, and I'm going to still give him my counsel and share with him and share, you know, I don't see it this way. I don't see that the Bible says that, or I don't see this to be a way of God, and I'm going to give you my counsel now. But if he decides to do something different, I want him to know that, Ryan, regardless of this situation, you're going to come out of this thing loved, and you're not going to come out of this thing in a doghouse because we don't own one. Can you see that? So then he then responds to my communication based on love and loyalty, not fear and intimidation. You can lead by fear and intimidation, and you could probably gather a pretty decent-sized crowd, but so did Hitler. Oh, well, praise God. Can you see that? I would prefer to lead by love and loyalty. In other words, you follow me because you love me and because of loyalty, because I'm a good man, because I'm a kind man, because I have character, because I have affirmation, as opposed to yelling at you and scaring you into following me. Can you see that? Amen. But unfortunately, people respond so well to fear. They do. They respond very well to fear because it's ingrained in their flesh. And that's a shame. I mean, you know, TV commercials capitalize on it all the time. You understand that? I mean, so much of commercialization, so much of media is all about you getting you to respond to fear. Because we're conditioned to respond to fear. You know, I can sit there and talk about how good, you know, I remember one time I was preaching in another country, I won't name the country, and I was preaching about the righteousness of God and how good He is. And they had the hardest time receiving how good and wonderful and righteous God is, and that He's made you and I righteous. I mean, I had to plow and plow and plow and hit the button, you know, three or four or five to six different ways just to get somebody to understand that God is good. They were thinking, this is so good it can't be true, but this is so true it is good. Can you see that? And so again, guys, we have to create a safe harbor. We have to have people understand that there is no doghouse in communication. That makes it. And in a marriage, you need to establish that. Husbands and wives, there's no doghouse. You know, you don't punish your. You see this all the time on TV where people try to punish one another. You know, a wife maybe will withhold, and I'm just going to be honest and frank, withhold herself physically as an area of punishment. Guys, that's not right. Or men, you know, we'll do some other kind of a thing, and we'll use our high priesthood, if you will, because you know the Bible says that there's the equation that the husband is the high priest of the home. But we'll use our high priest nature to get our way. In other words, we'll use our high priest nature to push our selfish agenda. And that's not how God intended. The Bible says that you and I as husbands are to love our wives as Christ would love the church. That is a selfless agenda, not a selfish agenda. In other words, Jesus does not use His position of authority to make you do something. He uses His position of authority to express His love to you and then believes in you enough that you respond to that love. Can you see that? And we got to start thinking differently, both in marriage and in ministry. So in communication, create a safe harbor. There's no doghouse. And I, with my wife and I always like to create this environment, and with our staff, is we'll get through this. You know, we'll get through this. We there may be a little bit of conflict right now, but the alternative is not divorce. The alternative is, or like with our staff, the alternative is not, unless you get your act together, you're out of here. I want to create an environment that says, you know, we're going to get through this. If you'll sit here and talk to me in a mature fashion, And keep your calm. I'll sit there. Now, maybe I have to do some kind of a meeting or whatever somewhere. But other than that, if I don't have an agenda or something like that, I'll sit in there at my office for 2 hours until we work it out. Now, if I have to do that every Friday, we might need to take a look at some things. But you know, when these things come along, if you're a valuable relationship to me, I'll sit down with you. I don't care how long it takes. We'll get it fixed. We'll work it out. And I believe this with all my heart, that two right-hearted people can work anything out, even if it's agreeing to disagree. Right. Now, it's when the people have a wrong heart or hidden agenda that we have trouble working these things out. So I believe with all my heart that two right-hearted people that can keep their cool, come on now. Because if you pitch a fit in my office, I will leave you and your fit in my office, and I'll walk out of my office because I'm not doing the strife thing. Now, if you can talk to me in a calm way, I'll sit there for 4 days and talk to you. I might need to get something to eat. But I mean, if you pitch a fit, and I've done that before. I've had people where, and they see people try to manipulate through two ways, through rage or through tears. Or they'll do the silent treatment. You know, and they're trying to, now if you try to manipulate me with your rage or your tears or your silent treatment, I will let you sit there in your silent treatment or in your rage or in your tears while I walk out of my office. You have at it. You know, sit down, make yourself at home, put your feet up on my desk, but I'm leaving. Because I'm not doing that. I'm not. Life is too short to play those kind of games. And so what we have to do is have to have an honest heart where we can talk and be frank and be open and be sincere. And we can reach a conclusion. We can reach a solution, even if it is agree to disagree. Can you see that? Isn't that good? Marriage or ministry, that'll work. Number 13. And our characteristics of communication in a Christian marriage. Number 13, in communication, I want you to write these four things in your notes if you would. In communication, we have to have the right spirit, the right time, the right place, and the right person. The right spirit, the right time, the right place, and the right person. So so good to see Costanza. All, you know, I know I'm getting older here because some of these people that come in and visit, they were in my children's ministry way back 1924, I think it was. Y'all remember that? All right, never mind. All right. But that's true. It's amazing. Amen. Y'all stop it. Y'all stop getting older. Just stop it. So in communication, we need to have the right spirit, the right time, the right place, and the right person. And let me go through those. In communication, we need the right spirit, the right time, the right place, and the right person. Now let's talk about that. What is the right spirit? Well, Ephesians 5:21 talks about that. The Bible talks about submit one to another. And it's in the context of marriage. But that works regardless. Now, submission's really got kind of a dirty connotation as far as just the word. I don't mean in a sexual way, but just that word. It's like, ooh, submission, ooh. But submission is a wonderful word. Sub under mission. Get under the other's mission. If you have two people in a room getting under the other's mission and thinking about the other's feelings and the other's thoughts and the other's interests, we're going to come out of here fine. That's the right heart. That's the right spirit. Can you see that? Second thing, the right time. Everybody say the right time? Now, the right time usually is mutually agreed upon. We have to agree on a time where we can meet and talk and communicate. And we're going to get into in just a little bit as far as in the marriage, we're going to find out that you should never let the sun go down on your wrath. All right, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, all right? So again, the right time is mutually agreed upon. Thirdly, the right place. Usually that's in private. If you're going to settle something, if you're going to communicate, usually that's in private. Now, there are times when things happen publicly and therefore they need to be addressed publicly. But by and large, usually that's in private. Okay, you with me on that? And then the next one is the right person. In communication, guys, we have to make sure we keep it with the right people. Well, what I mean by that? Well, have you ever been in a communication, and this is true whether you're with your spouse or a friend or a ministry, and then all of a sudden they bring in four other people that aren't there? In other words, yeah, but Sally, Ron, Billy Bob, and Ray all said the same thing about you. Guys, that's ganging up. And what you're trying to do, and Sally, Bob, Ron, and Ray are not even there. But what you're trying to do is bring in Sally, Bob, Ron, and Ray so in essence, you and Sally, Bob, and Ron, and Ray can gang up on your wife or on your husband or on this person. And now we're using that principle. Yeah, but they think that too. Yeah, but they ain't here. So let's just keep it between me and you right now. And yeah, that just makes a person feel defensive. You know, I got four people now that also think that about me, but they're not even here. Are you with me on that? We got to keep it to the right person. Can you see that? The Bible says that in Matthew 18:15. If your brother offend thee, and that includes your spouse, go to him. Not to somebody else and talk about it. Go to him or go to her. And again, guys, and I know, you know, if they don't listen to you, I understand that. But we're not getting into church discipline right now. We're just talking about in communication. We're just talking about it in America. And don't bring the four other people that aren't there into this conversation. That's not fair. All right, you with me on that? All right, so let's not gang up. And so again, in communication, we need the right spirit, the right time, the right place, and the right person. Can you see that? Amen. And let me throw this in while I'm bothering everybody. Please don't be a three-hour door slammer. Now, what I mean by that? Well, if you and your spouse or you and your ministry, you know, and you get in some kind of a deal, you know, most people handle it, or a lot of people handle it by, you know, running out of the room, slamming the door, and locking themselves in a room for 3 hours. Well, guys, that's no way to handle communication. Now, I'm not here to condemn you. If you're a three-hour door slammer, what I want you to do is right where you are, let's work on it. If you're a three-hour door slammer, go for being a 30-minute door slammer. If you're a 30-minute door slammer, go for being a 3-minute door slammer. If you're a 3-minute door slammer, go for being a 3-second door slammer. And if you're a 3-second door slammer, try not slamming the door. Can you see that? So I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm trying to help us where we are. But you can't communicate behind a closed door. I remember my brother and I, he and I are 18 months apart, and we grew up just fighting all the time. You know, sometimes when you're close together in age, you fight all the time. And he and I were not Christians, and so don't throw any rocks at us, all right? So we go, and we, you know, and I always had my little brother, you know, he's my little brother is my big little brother. In other words, he weighs about 40 pounds more than I, and he's just a big old strapping guy. But when we were growing up, you know, I was always a little bit bigger than him, and, you know, I always had the big brother mental advantage. You know how they mean? The big, it don't matter how, and even to this day, he's a lot bigger than me, but I got the mental advantage, see. I'm the big brother. I'm still your big brother no matter what happens. Amen. And so now when we fight today, I'm joking about that. See, I'm a Christian. I'm just joking. That's all a joke. So anyway, he and I, we'd fight all the time. All the time. And it's funny, too, because, we fight all the time unless we had a mutual, unless someone came against him or me. Then all of a sudden, you got to fight both of us. That's true. I remember that. I remember one time when I was a sinner, so don't get mad, and we were in Akron, Ohio. And there's nothing good in Akron, Ohio, and that included me and my brother. And I was a mean sinner, boy. And so we were somewhere, and all of a sudden, somebody started yelling. My brother and this other boy were yelling at each other. You know how boys, 18-year-old boys do. They drive down the highway, and they just yell at each other, "Hey! Bye! Bye-bye!" You know what I mean? It's just all testosterone. That's all it is. Just mud. They don't even know what they're saying. And it's just a thing that they do. So these two guys, they're yelling at each other, driving the road. And so they parked in the middle of one of the worst and busiest intersections of Akron, Ohio. I mean, it was the worst. It was in downtown Akron. Worst. Bad. And bad area. They got out and were yelling at each other in the middle of the intersection. Well, I just couldn't take it. I parked my car and I got out, just walked right over to the guy who was yelling at my brother and just went, bang! And here's this guy laying on the ground in the middle of one of the busiest intersections in Akron. Now, I was a sinner, so don't be mad at me, all right? I was a sinner. That guy is dead. Not the guy I hit. Me, the old priest, is dead. I want to make that very clear. I can just see people reporting me. I want to report a murder. When did it occur? Well, it was about 25 years ago, but still. And so he and I, we'd always, unless someone came against he and I, then we'd gang up against them. But me and him would all the time fight. All the time. And so it was so funny because he would make me so mad. He would do something to me, run by or whatever, and hit me or something, and then run up in his room and slam the door and lock it. And I was sitting there with all my anger, bah! Chasing. And then here's the door, bah! And I'm trying to get in the doggone door, bah, 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 and I can't get in. And then normally what would happen is I would psycho out for about 30 minutes, but then it would subside. And he knew this. All he had to do was hide behind the door for 30 minutes, and it'd all be fine. And I go, oh, man, whatever. I would use all of my anger and energy on the door. Bah, 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 bah. And then finally I'd, get enough splinters in my hand and quit. And he did that to me all the time. And that's what I'm saying. In a marriage, please do not be a door slammer. Could I have an amen? Nothing's going to be solved at all. I know I went a long way for that story, but hey, we got there. So can you see that?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. So let's work on that. Now, number 14, in communication, remember the following four things. This is real good. You ready? Isn't it sneaky how I put points under each point? I say 15, 16 characteristics, but in actuality, there's like 93. But you just, hide them underneath each point. All right. Are you ready? In communication, remember these four things. Number one, frank communication. So if your name is Frank, you're set. Frank communication. I'm joking. Thank you. Thank you, Mandy, for laughing at that. In communication, remember frank communication. Now, our scripture reference there is 2 Corinthians 8:21. The Bible says, provide things honest in the sight of God and man. That's frank or open communication. We have to be honest. Frank communication. Secondly, remember prayerful self-examination. Prayerful self-examination. As we're communicating, examine yourself. Don't examine the other person. 1 Corinthians 11:28, the Bible says, examine yourself. So you have to have prayerful self-examination. So many times what we try to do is have fleshly self-preservation instead of self-examination. You understand that? That is the highest, biggest characteristics of the flesh is to self-preserve. We always want to preserve our thought, our opinion, our way, as opposed to honestly examining ourselves and say, hey, can I learn something here? Am I missing something here? Come on now. So number one, again, prayerful, frank communication. Number two, prayerful self-examination. And then number three, mutual submission. We talked about that earlier. Mutual submission. Amen. You can't be, you can't, while the other person's talking, you can't be in your mind already ready to make your point. You got to be listening to what they're saying. Could I have an amen? I mean, as soon as they don't even put the exclamation point or the period on their sentence, and you go blah blah blah. Well, that's not, we're not going to get anywhere with that. Amen. This is not a debate. So mutual submission. Then number four, mutual forbearance. Mutual forbearance. Well, what does that mean? Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, where the Bible says, put up with one another, forbear with one another. Put it up. We just have to put up with one another. That's a Christian characteristic. You may not like my style of communication. I don't see how. But you may not like my style of communication. I may not. But we got to put up with one another. Yeah, well, I've got, it's so funny. My brother to this day, he just hates how he won't go anywhere near me while I'm eating bananas. I don't know why it is. I think I click my teeth a little when I'm eating the banana because it's soft, and he just, I hate that. And it just drives him nuts. Does it not, honey? Just drives him nuts. And I was like, well, man. And so now that I know that, I'm like Chiquita Banana Boy. It's like, hey, Dave, I've got a banana in one hand, and because we need to learn something here. I sense a lesson coming on. I know I drive you bananas, but this is ridiculous. All right, fine. All right. Y'all came in grouchy. I didn't expect that. All right. So we got to have mutual forbearance. We got to put up with one another. Isn't that right? Amen. That's right. Amen. Now, our 15th characteristic. In communication, we must learn not to plunge and stew. We must learn not to plunge and stew. Let's turn in our Bibles for this one, Ephesians 4. And I know I originally said when we started this session, 15 characteristics, and it's actually 16. That's pretty sneaky, isn't it? Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In communication, we must not plunge and stew. Now, I briefly described that. Plunging and stewing. And that's when we take our spiritual plunger, if you will, and just jam something down and then stew about it. Rather than be open and frank and communicate and confront in kindness, we just plunge it down and stew about it. As Christians, we're just the worst about that, guys. Whether that's in marriage or whether that's in ministry, we're just horrible about it. And particularly us in our faith circles, because we gotta, and listen, we need to be faith people. We need to keep a good confession. Hallelujah. But you gotta talk. Amen. You gotta talk. There's a way that you can maintain your good confession and still talk. The Bible talks about in Proverbs chapter 14, the Bible says that even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. In other words, there's people that put on this smiling face, but their heart is a mess. And you got to talk and be honest. Now, I'm not telling you to have a pity party. I'm not telling you to stay in the problem. But I am saying there are times where even Jesus, when he approached blind Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10, and he said, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so he came to him and he said, well, what do you want? Well, Jesus is no dummy, guys. You understand that? Jesus knew what he wanted in essence. Jesus knew that he needed his sight. Jesus knew that. But Jesus wanted blind Bartimaeus to confront his need so that he could get to the answer. Can you see that? Because if you just don't, well, I don't have a need, everything's hunky-dory, then we don't ever have the supply for you. Now, I'm not asking you to stay in your need, that's not enough. But I am saying there are times where we have to be honest about our need so that we can get to the supply. Amen. Are you with me on that? Amen. That's important. Now, so particularly in communication. So in communication, let's learn not to plunge and stew. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is so powerful what I'm about to say. You ready? Look at verse 25. Wherefore put away lying. Now, who's he talking to? Are you sure? Of course he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the wino. He's not talking to the whatever. He's talking to Christians. And he's saying put away. The Greek literally reads put away like old clothes. Put away lying. So if he's telling you and I, as Christians, we need to put away lying, we need to. Now, let's see this in context, though. Normally, as Christians, Harvey, we don't just, go up there and say, well, 2 and 2 is 5. Because we all know that'd be a lie. You understand that? Well, I'm personal friends with Ronald Reagan. That's just a lie. Normally, we as Christians, we don't do that. But what we do, the type of lying we do as Christians is a little more subtle. We'll do this. Your mama will get you, undershirts for Christmas. And you'll say, oh, mama, I just love those undershirts. And really, you hate those undershirts. You ain't never going to do nothing but use them as a rag to dry off your car, and you know it. But you're lying about it. I love those undershirts. Particularly, I love the fact that you embroidered my initials in them. Thank you. Can you see that? And we're lying. You don't like them. You hate them. Now, I'm not asking you to be unkind. I'm not asking you to do the converse and go, Mom, I just hate these. What were you thinking? I'm not asking you to do that. But I am asking you not to lie and say, Mom, I appreciate your kindness and your thoughtfulness in thinking about me here. Now, that's the truth. You appreciate her kindness. You hate the T-shirts, but you appreciate her kindness. And then if she asks you point blank, do you like the T-shirts? Well, Mom, to be honest with you, I don't, but I thank you so much for thinking about me. And do you happen to have the receipt so we can take back and get some money? You know, come on, you know what I'm talking about. Don't be so holy on me. You know what I'm talking about. So what we do then is we lie about it, and or how about this one? This is a famous one in Christendom. Are you, you know, something looks like it's bothering you, Margaret. Is it something bothering you? No, no, I'm fine. Come on. Now, I'm just using Margaret as the teaser, but you know, come on. We do that all the time. No, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. And you're not fine. You're offended and you're bothered at me and I've done something to you, whatever, and so you're offended or bothered. Now, I'm not asking you to wear your feelings on a sleeve. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:11, blessed is a man that overlooks an insult. A lot of things we just need to get over. It's not that big a deal. Amen. And in communication, you can't be easily offended or you'll never be able to communicate. But there are times when, honestly, there's some sort of a rift, some sort of a difficulty, and I say, have I done something to bother you? And say, no, no, I'm fine. I'm a faith man. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. You're lying about it. And you know you lied about it. And then what happens is, and you can see the progression here in verse 26. Let's take a look at this now. Look at verse 25 again. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. That's why I like expositional teaching, because normally we would just take this verse and isolate it. But it's in context of doing these little Christian lies. Be ye angry and sin not. Well, how did these little Christian lies make us angry? Well, what happens is now you have a twofold anger. One, you're angry at the person that's bothered you, and then you're angry at yourself because you know you lied about it. Come on now. So now we have this double anger that we have internalized. And we plunged it down, and now in marriage or ministry, we're stewing about it. Come on now. Can you see that? Look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, there's a difference between anger and wrath. Anger can be proper as long as it is not misdirected. That's why I say be angry and sin not. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Righteous anger is directed towards a sin. Unrighteous anger is directed towards the person who committed the sin. Can you see that? And sometimes it's very difficult to discern. That's why you righteous anger is an action, i.e. Jesus sitting down at the foot of the temple, making the whip, knowing full well what he was doing, and then going in there and turning over the money tables, versus a knee-jerk reaction, which is unrighteous anger. Can you see that? That's me or you going in there and throwing the not over the tables, but also the people. That's unrighteous anger. So notice what I said, righteous anger is directed towards a sin and it is an action. Unrighteous anger is directed towards a person and it is a reaction. That's good. And that'll show us right there the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And see, anger internalized, however, in context, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Wrath in the Greek is thumos. It comes from a Greek verb that means to breathe hard. It'll give you an idea of what's being said. That's wrath. Wrath is the outward explosion. Anger is internalized. And what will happen is if you continue to plunge and stew and internalize your anger, eventually it'll come out in thumos. It'll be an explosion. That's when you don't have kind confrontation, you have confrontation. That's a sin. Can you see that? And what he's saying here, notice what it says, be angry and sin not, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath, verse 27, neither give place, the Greek word topos, we get our word topography from it, means ground, neither give ground to the devil. In context, now we always quote that verse 27, okay, don't give place to the devil. But in context, it's talking about when you internalize anger, and to the point where it begins to now turn into this explosion, what's happening is you're giving ground to the devil. And then we're all the time getting mad at the devil. He's following me. Well, if you control your anger and your wrath, he would have no place. Amen. If you, and it all starts when you do these little Christian, as Bob Watto's like to say, when you do these little Christian white lies and say, well, that's okay, it's just a little white lie, and then you internalize the anger, one, at the person who's really done you wrong, two, at yourself, because you know you should have said something about it. Now all of a sudden you've plunged and stewed, and it turns into wrath, and now your communication is blah, instead of, let's talk about this for just a minute. And see, what happens is it starts when you internalize the anger, and it even starts before that when you do these little white lies, when you do these little end-arounds, when you do these little deception things. Can you see that? Because you're mad at yourself. You know on the inside you ought not be doing that. Amen. So what we have to do is learn to progressively communicate instead of reactionary communication. Amen. That's why our staff has weekly staff meetings. Because we learn to progressively communicate. That's why I'm trying to get certain staff people to quit plunging and stewing. Sometimes they wait too long to talk to me. And we share these principles all the time. But when we start seeing it on your face, it's gone too far. You've gone past the point where you should have, and I don't mean that as a condemning way to anybody, but I'm just trying to say, when we start seeing it in your demeanor, it's gone too far. There's your sure sign that it's gone too far is when you start, it's affecting your behavior. Come on now, that's really, now again, we've all been there, so I don't mean that as a condemnation. We can't change our yesterday, but we certainly can change our today. We certainly can become better communicators today. Isn't that right? Amen. That's good, that's good, that's good. So in communication, learn not to plunge and stew. Now, lastly, as we wrap up our communication section, I want to help us climb the ladder to better communication. And we're gonna do a little acronym here. And being originally from Akron, I feel like it's okay for me to do that. All right, I feel like I somehow have license to do that. All right, now let's climb the ladder to better communication. I'm gonna give you a little acronym that you'll always be able to remember that will help you be a better communicator. Are you ready for this? Our L is look at the speaker. Look at the speaker. When someone is talking to you, when someone is communicating, look at the speaker. Now, I want to give a balance here. There's times, if you ever notice talking with me interpersonally, there are times where I won't make direct eye contact with you, I'll actually look at the floor. The reason I'm doing that is because I'm really looking for a loose change. No, I'm kidding. The reason that I'm doing that is, and I'm not going to go into a big explanation here because it would take a long time. Sometimes I'll look you right in the eye, sometimes I'll look at the floor, but it has to do with my personal gifting. There's a certain ministry gift that functions in my life that if I look too long in your eyes, I'll get lost in your thoughts. Now, and I'm not going to go too far into that, but sometimes that's a ministry gift thing, and I'm not talking about psychic or stupid things like that. You understand that. Some people maybe don't know me as well. I'm talking about, and I'm just not going to explain it too much, but it has to do with the ministry gifting. So other than that, This is a good way to communicate, all right? Does that make sense? A little bit? All right. Some of you that know me, you'll understand it. Now, amen. But in the meantime, just bear with me and smile and everything will be great, all right? Now what? Our next, first one is look at the speaker. Because, you know, I mean, have you ever done that, guys, before where you've had someone talking to you and they're looking at the watch, looking at the clock? I've had that done to me while I'm preaching. All right, praise God. You know, I know the Bible says 1 Peter 4:7, watch and pray, but that's ridiculous. All right, fine. Number one, look at the speaker. Secondly, ask questions. Ask questions. You know, there's just something about when you ask another person questions, you know that they're interested in you. I remember one time, Shalana, she just recently got married, and we're back there. This is when she was in school. We're back there in the kitchen, and I was asking her all about her husband Charles' profession. And he works in the beauty industry. He's a hairdresser, barber stylist. I know. She told me it's like a cool barber stylist. Now that sounds like never mind. I'm thinking of a joke. All right, never mind. Barber stylist. That's like a person that's on, wasn't that a person on 9050307? Barber stylist? Never mind. I'm just joking. All right, praise God. I don't watch that, by the way. That's that particular show is my constant joke. The 9030704. It sounds like someone's calling a football play. I always want to say, Hud Hike! Never mind. All right. If I knew you're all gonna. This isn't Monday, is it? This is Thursday. You should be in better spirits. All right. So, but I need to shut this cap. I'm getting a contact high. Ooh. Whoa. I'm seeing two of a Sal right now. But this is good. This is good. Amen. I mean, if I'm going to see two of anybody, I'd like to see two of LaSalle because she's a gem, praise God. You know, some of you are grouchy people. I don't want to see one of you. All right. So what was I saying before I interrupted myself? Ask questions. So I was back there talking to Shalonda, and I was asking questions about Charles' profession. Not so much that I was interested in the profession per se, but I'll tell you somebody I am interested in is Shalonda and Charles. I very much care about them. And so there's something about when, you know, if you're all the time talking about yourself, you know, ask somebody about what's going on with them. Now, I grant you there's times where you need to share what's going on in your life, and I understand that. I'm not trying to get you into a ditch. But what I am saying is, you know, every once in a while, ask somebody about what's going on in their life. Ask a question like you may, just maybe be interested in something that they got to say. Can you see that? Our ladders, we're climbing our ladder to being a better communicator. The next thing we're going to do is don't interrupt. Don't interrupt. I mean, if you really care about what someone's saying, don't interrupt. Isn't that right? Amen. I mean, that's true. Now, again, there's a balance to that, you know, and I'm not trying to get you into a ditch, but by and large, that's a good thing to remember. I got certain people on one side of my family. It's like whenever I talk to them, it's like playing a Jeopardy game. I like to be thoughtful about what I'm saying, so I don't just blah, blah, blah. And so I'll say, you know, it's kind of like, and then I'll pause for a minute, and then they'll throw in their four or five guesses: cheesecake, lemon meringue pie, and it's like food substances for 200. Alex, give me a break. I mean, let me finish my stinking sentence. And normally, 9 out of 10 times, whatever they throw in is way off. You know, I'm wanting to say Ronald Reagan, and they'll say pumpkin pie. No, I was going to say Ronald Reagan there. Can you see that? So don't interrupt. Could I have an amen? And our second D, and I want you to write this in, is don't change the subject. Don't change the subject. You know, here we are talking about someone's pouring out their heart. You know, someone's pouring out their heart, and you know, I my life changed. And you know, did you see Survivor Series the other night? And they're pouring out their heart, you know, and trying to get some help, and they're being honest. And now all of a sudden, did you see that Dirk or Smirk Alert got kicked off or whatever? Who knows? Well, I really, really know that you care about my deal. Are you with me on that? I'm just right now trying to survive this conversation, let alone the Survivor Series. Are you with me? So don't change the subject. The next one, our E, stands for emotions. And I want you to write this in. Check them. I'm not talking about have them. In any sort of communication, you have to check your emotions. Because if you don't, you know when you begin to get into this emotional pitch, it's going to spoil communication totally. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:11 that a wise man keeps his emotions under. You got to, and I'm not talking about plunging and stewing, but I am also talking about, have you ever been in a conversation where one person is just way up here in emotional land or pitch a fit land? Not good communication is going to take place. And you'll say things you regret. And then you'll put the other person on the... Can I have an amen? Amen. That was like the Bermuda the tone triangle right there. If you step in here, the tones go and they don't know what happened to them. All right, and then our last one, I want you to write this in, is be responsive. Be responsive. Now, what do I mean by be responsive? Well, for goodness sake, shake your head up and down. You know, like, or you know, let us know that that's something I'm saying that you're listening to. I mean, as a preacher, boy, do I get that one. Give me an amen. That's one way to a preacher that will really help, you know. But when you're talking with people, you know, if you're just talking and then they're just looking at you like this. And then you go, do you know what I'm saying? And yeah. Oh, I'm convinced. I'm really convinced. You know, you all been in conversations like that. Be responsive. Shake your head. You know, do something. Blink your eye. Take the IV out of your arm. Do something so that we know you're not in a coma. Could I have an amen? Amen. I'm cracking myself up. All right. Praise God. But can you see that? And there, you know, we need to know that it's important in communication that we see that. There are certain staff members that I wish would do that more in our staff meetings, because I really need to know. I don't know what you're thinking unless I have some feedback. Now, if you disagree with me, I'm not asking you to just shake your head mindlessly. You understand that? If you disagree with me, I at least let me know. Hey, could you re-explain that to me? Could you say that again? Something other than, you know, this blank look on your face. Could I have an amen? Amen. I don't mind you giving me a blank check. Just don't give me a blank look. Could I have an amen? Amen. All right, praise God. I better behave myself. Now, so notice here in our 16 characteristics of communication, whether in a marriage or ministry, these things will work, guys. And we can, and you may not be able to do all 16, but find one that I can work on and begin to implement in my life. It'll make for a successful marriage. It'll make for a more successful ministry. It'll make for a more successful leadership skill. And I encourage you to begin to invoke those communication skills in your life. And I know what you're thinking. You think, well, you know, this isn't all that spiritual. It's more spiritual than you know. Really, it's more. See, a lot of times, guys, you know, listen, we can know the scriptures and all this and be real spiritual, but we just don't have interpersonal skills. And what ministry is all about is people. You have to have some ability to communicate and convey your thoughts to a person. If you don't do that well, you're not going to really be able to reach their spirits. So it's more spiritual than we know. Are you with me on that? Now, very quickly, and we need to cover this very quickly. Everybody say very quickly. Now, earlier in our communication section, we talked about the differences between a man and a woman. And they're very obvious as far as physically, but we also talked about emotional differences and psychological differences, and we talked about those kind of things. Let me give you very quickly 7 solutions to these obvious differences. This is all in our communication section, but 7 solutions to these obvious differences. Are you ready? All right, number one, and this is important. If we're going to bridge the gap between what's the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, if we're going to ever meet, you know, Neptune or something, we're going to have to use these things, okay? So notice here, 7 solutions to these obvious differences. Number one, enjoy and appreciate the differences. Enjoy and appreciate the differences. You know, a mature person can appreciate differences. An immature person is always magnifying the differences, and therefore we can never, you know, bridge the gap. You know, my wife and I in certain venues are just totally different creatures. But I have learned to appreciate those things. As a matter of fact, those things actually captivate me a little bit. As a matter of fact, those things actually make me, you know, love her. Yeah, I appreciate, you know, she does these cute things. I don't fully always understand them. I really don't. But they're cute to me. And I've learned to appreciate them. Now, I could do one or two things with them. I could let that frustrate me. Or I could be captivated by it and let it bring us closer together and learn to appreciate. I challenge you, men, to do that and vice versa. Ladies, you may not understand us, you know, bottom line, bottom line, bottom line, but at least appreciate that we're making a decision. Learn to appreciate those differences. All right, you with me on that? Amen. Praise God. Amen. I do. I appreciate Miss Ann. Praise God. Amen. Y'all dismiss. I like a little kiss with her. I'm kidding. All right. Number 2. Change what can be altered. Change what can be altered. Change what can be altered. In other words, work towards common ground on changing some things that can be altered. And I'm going to bring in number 3 that will go hand in hand with that in just a minute. Change what can be altered. Thirdly, and this is important in reference to number 2, remember you can only change yourself. There are certain things that you and your spouse can agree on and both bring change. But number 3, you can only change yourself. That's the cardinal rule in marriage. Really, the cardinal rule in life. I can't change Ryan, but it can change me. I may not be able to change what bothers me about Ryan, but I can change my attitude and reaction towards it. That makes sense? So in marriage, I can only change myself. Just myself. That's it. Amen. Other than that, if you constantly try to change your spouse or someone else, boy, are you going to be frustrated. You are setting yourself up for frustration. Could I have an amen? Number 4, accept the fact that your mate will never be able to meet all of your needs. That's really important. That will help bridge the gap. These are 7 solutions. Accept the fact that your mate will never be able to meet all of your needs. Your spouse, we talked about that in the single and satisfied section. A man or a woman, I don't have the ability to meet all of Miss Ann's needs. I don't. Jesus does. And that's it. And accept the fact that your spouse can't meet your needs. It's only going to come from a neat, intimate relationship with Jesus. That will bring wholeness in your life. Can you see that? Amen. Again, so accept the fact that your mate will never be able to meet all of your needs. Number five, invest some time in other friends. Invest some time in other friends. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not talking about to the exclusion of your spouse, or I'm not talking about more than with your spouse, but I am saying every once in a while, you know, let the guys go fishing together. Every once in a while, let the ladies go shopping together, or vice versa, whatever, you know, whatever you like. No, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to exclude you male shoppers out there. Me, I don't shop. I hunt. There's a difference. I bring in my gun, you know, into the mall. I shoot me a coat. Bam! Take it home with me. Come on, let's drag it. Miss Ann, it's the whole... And I asked her. I've honestly asked her. I've said, what's the deal on the shopping thing? What's the fascination? And you know, to me, it's just an enigma. You know, okay, I'm not really buying. I'm just looking at stuff. And I don't get it. I've tried to get it, but I don't get it. So when and she don't ever like to shop with me because she doesn't shop. We just hunt. I just go in there, pick it out. Come on, we pound it. Let's go home. Let's go on to the next conquest. You know what I mean? Same thing with buying cards. Oh, that looks like a good one. You know, and then you send it to your dad for Father's Day, and he calls you back and he says, why'd you send me a I love my granddaughter card? I'm joking about that. I'm joking. Good Lord. Are you with me on that? I don't get it. I don't get it. But they do it. They like it. So you have to let one another invest some time in other people. Give them a little bit of space. Are you with me on that? Amen. Number six, don't let walls build up. Boy, is that important. Don't let walls build up. I see married couples all the time that have allowed walls to build up. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against God, bringing into captivity every thought in the obedience of Christ. Now, in context, guys, and we've really misused this for so long, we think in terms of strongholds that are demonic. In context, he's not even talking about demons. He's talking about mental strongholds. Now, don't mistake me. It's certainly possible for demons to climb into that bandwagon. But if you look at it in context, he's not talking about demons. He's talking about mental strongholds. The word stronghold in the Greek means a fortification. He's talking about where you begin to build walls. And one of the big ways that we build walls in marriage is by not communicating. So what we do is, or we have some situation where, you know, I'm mad at my spouse, and rather than openly talking with her, I just plunge and stew, and then in an area, I just get all silent about things. Once those things are built, they're really hard to pull down. They're really hard to pull down. I'm serious. That's where the Bible says in Proverbs 18:19 that a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city. Now, that's the case with a man or a wife and a spouse. It's very difficult. They're harder to win than a walled city. In other words, there are walls that are built here and are very hard to chip away at. You ever see these men and women? They've been married, you know, since the 1902, and they don't talk at all. Now, there's a ditch to that, too. Because after you've been married for any period of time, you need to have the ease to be able to be with one another and not necessarily be talking. There needs to be a comfortability there, an allowance that not every moment has to be, you know, this Kodak moment. You can talk, but then in the same vein, here's this other ditch. We can't just be all silent. You do have to talk, and you do have to communicate. So the two ditches are, I feel like I've got to create this Kodak moment every time we're anywhere. Well, who can live under that? You know, where you're constantly asking your spouse, if you were an animal, what would you be and why? Would you just leave me alone just for a minute? I'd like to sit here just for a second with just a thought to myself just for a moment. You know, it doesn't all need to be this big, deep moment. Richard Simmons come in and we all cry. You understand that? But in the same vein, there has to be some deep moments. There has to be some conversation and some communication. And there's many times where my wife and I will go out and I will try to create a moment. And I challenge you men to do that. Not all the time, but create a moment. What I mean by that? I'll ask her, honey, maybe we'll be on vacation. In all the vacations we've had in the past, what was your favorite one and why did you, you know, what did you like about it? and I'll try to create a moment about it because I'm interested in her, and I want to be a decent human being, and I want to keep lines of communication open, and in the process, I'm finding out what she likes. First Peter 3:7, the Bible says that you should have knowledge of your wife. The word knowledge is gnosis. It's talking about have practical knowledge of what your wife likes and what she doesn't like. Men, there's a good one. I thought I'd get an amen from the ladies, but instead I just got a big old grunt from everybody. Are you with me on this? So it's important. You don't need to always create a moment, but do create a moment or two. Amen. So don't let walls build up. That's very important. And then number 7, and this is our last one, and we'll call it a day in this class. Don't commit emotional adultery. And I'm going to explain that. 7 solutions to these obvious differences. Number 7 is don't commit emotional adultery. Now, what I mean by that, that's my own term. That's not something that you can find in the Bible, but it's my own term. Obviously, there's a physical adultery, and that's an obvious we should not do that. Amen. But emotional adultery, what I call emotional adultery, is when you confide in your friend or a relative what you should only confide in your spouse. Meaning, if you and your spouse have a problem, and then you go to a relative or a friend before you do a spouse, that is emotional adultery. That is inappropriate. Amen. You need to go to your spouse. Amen. Now, if you're going to talk to someone else, get your spouse's permission. Honey, do you mind if I talk with this or that about that? And if he says no or she says no, honor that. You need to stick within the man and the wife. If you got a problem, stay there. Don't go confide in your mother or your father or your friend. That's emotional adultery, and that is inappropriate, guys. And that will only build up walls, and you're violating Matthew 18:15. If your brother offend thee, go to him. It doesn't say go to your mommy. It doesn't say go to friend. It doesn't say any of those things. Amen. I remember there was a man when I was single. Most all of my friends were married. And I remember there was a man who kept coming to me about the problems that he had with his spouse. And I said to him over and over, don't come to me with this. Go to your wife. Well, he kept doing that. And then when I said no, he found other people to go to, and they ended up divorced. Now, guys, I don't mean that mean, no condemnation if you've done that, but I'm just trying to help us. We can learn and grow from here. Can you see that? Amen, that's important. And another thing under that emotional adultery section, and this is something my wife and I personally have, and I would highly encourage you to have this in your marriage, is if somebody comes to me and says to me, Mr. Priest, I'm going to share the following with you, but I'm going to ask that you not tell your wife. I will always tell them, look, I appreciate what you're saying, but anything that you tell me is open and fair game for me to tell her. Now, I may not choose to do that just because there may be some things she doesn't need to hear. Maybe they're of a male nature, et cetera, that I need to protect her from. But I don't want you to choose that for me. And it's inappropriate for you to choose that for me. So if you come to me and say, look, you know, I'm going to tell you, but I don't want you to tell Miss Ann, then what I'll say to you is, well, I just want to let you know my rule that we live by. And so I'm going to tell her, or I may or may not tell her, but I want to make that call myself. And if you can't tell me after I've said that, then you might not need to tell me. That makes sense? Now, normally they'll say, okay, oh, that's fine, because they want so bad to tell me. But if you can't, then you might have to find someone else to talk to, because I'll never violate that trust relationship with me and my wife, and I will not let you come in between that covenant. And that's important, because if you do, that's what I call emotional adultery. That is unfair. Listen, and even with your mom and dad, you got to honor your mother and father, but you don't have a covenant with them. You got one with your spouse. Amen. Well, but they're flesh and blood. You have a covenant with your spouse. You should honor mother and father, no matter in the roof, out of the roof, but you have a covenant with your spouse. And that's a higher law. That's a higher level. Can you see that?
I trust you enjoy this life-changing message. If you would like a copy of our tape catalog, if you're looking for a dynamic, life-changing home church in the Nashville, Tennessee area, if you would like information on having Pastor Jim Freese minister at your church or your ministry organization, or if you'd like more information on World Changers Bible Institute, whether you feel a call into the full-time ministry or the ministry of helps, or if you're simply looking for greater direction in your life, World Changers Bible Institute has a program designed specifically for you. Please write us here at Joy Church International and World Changers Bible Institute, Post Office Box 247, Mount Juliet, Tennessee, 37121. Or call us at area code 615-773-5252. You can visit our websites at www.joychurchinternational.org and www.wcbi-fmi.org. Or you can email us at mail@wcbi-fmi.org. Always remember, as we say here at Joy Church International and World Changers Bible Institute, it's a choice to rejoice, and God loves you as if you're the only person in this world to love.